George Mueller was a preacher and orphanage director in Bristol, England in the 19th century. His life was an ongoing demonstration of the reality that God provides. Although he would make known the needs, the financial needs of his orphanage, he never asked anyone for money. He simply prayed for God to provide, and God always provided. He cared for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. The orphanage rarely had extra, but they always had enough. They always had the money they needed. Mueller's biographies document various examples of him praying in confidence that God would provide and then seeing God answer that believing prayer. Countless times, his orphanage received unsolicited donations of food or funds mere hours before those funds were needed for a meal. In one situation, there was no food in the orphanage, but Mueller gathered everyone up at the table and they prayed for the food that they didn't have. And at that moment, a baker knocked on the door and offered enough bread for everyone. At the same time, a milkman's cart had broken down just outside, and so he gave them all the milk they needed for the meal. Mueller was confident that God provides, and God always provided. Mueller was confident God answers specific requests, and so God regularly answered his specific requests. God does not always provide in such dramatic and sudden ways, but God does always provide what we truly need. And today's passage is an example of that. Specifically in our text, we see Jesus provides. Jesus provides. Look at the Gospel of Mark, if you would. We're in Mark 8 this morning, and we'll be beginning in verse 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find this on page 843. That's about 80% of the way through your Bible. If you can find the New Testament, at least, Matthew is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew, then the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8, and chapter 8 will be the big, bold number 8. Those smaller numbers are the verse numbers. Mark 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when again a crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to him, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Verse 7, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the district of Dalmanutha. Bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray together. Father, we come before you as a needy people, desperate for bread. Father, we come with spiritual needs, sins that we have not overcome, sins to confess, struggles that we're facing. Father, we come with physical needs, health, rest, and in some cases, we desperately desire healing from major conditions, major diseases, or major bodily conditions. And Father, we ask that you would heal. And Father, as we come to you, we rejoice to know that you are a God who provides, that you have compassion, and you see us, and you know our needs, and you delight to give us exactly what we do need. Father, as we study your word, help us to understand. Help us to apply these truths to our hearts. Help us to see your majesty and glory. Help us to exalt you as the God who provides. And Father, help us to trust you that whatever we have, wherever you have placed us, the situation we are in today, that it is, in fact, what we really need. Father, help me now to preach faithfully and truly the meaning of your word, and help your people to hear it and apply it to their lives. Father, we ask that the gospel would go forth, that people would understand their sin, and that you provide, in the most ultimate sense, you provide salvation and eternal life and adoption as sons and daughters. Lord, bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark introduces us to what he calls the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. God declared Jesus to be his beloved son, the true king. And then Mark lays out for us the evidence that Jesus is the king with authority. Jesus commands with authority, follow me, and his disciples follow him. He teaches with authority. He has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over the law. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority over death. He has authority over nature itself. Even the wind and sea obey him. Jesus has authority to create, and we'll see that in our text again today. Mark also relates to us Jesus, what he says about his kingdom through parables. The kingdom is like a farmer who plants and then waits for the harvest. The kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed that grows into the largest of the garden plants and gives shades to all. And this morning we see another aspect of Jesus as king. Jesus is the good king who provides. Jesus provides. Our first main point from our text this morning is big crowd, little food. Big crowd, little food. Verse 1, again, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So the beginning of verse 1 indicates we're talking about the same time frame as the past two narratives that we saw last week. Jesus is still in Gentile territory by all evidences. He recently healed the Gentile woman's daughter. Then he healed the Gentile man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. We looked at those both last week. He's been teaching his disciples along the way. And now he's out teaching a crowd of what have mostly been Gentiles. And as you may remember, for the era Jesus lived in, his kindness towards the Gentiles is very unique. It's very unique. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. In fact, we could say they hated the Gentiles. They didn't view the Gentiles as their mission field, even though God had made them to be a light to the Gentiles, a kingdom of peace. They didn't see the Gentiles as part of God's purpose and plan. Their goal, in the best case, was personal purity. Their goal was not reaching the Gentiles. And so the ministry of Jesus in this section of Mark is very unique. It's very instructive for the disciples, although when we come to the book of Acts, we find they need yet more instruction, that they're to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But here Jesus has taken his mission to the Gentiles. And in the midst of teaching the crowd, Jesus identifies problem. We have a big crowd, lots of people. They're away from the villages and cities. They aren't near sources of food, and they're out of food. And that's the problem. Big crowd, little food. They haven't eaten. They're in the wilderness. There's not much to eat. So big crowd, little food. And Jesus intends to do something about it. Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. Jesus came for the Gentiles. Yes, Jews first, his people first, but then also the Gentiles. And here, Jesus is serving Gentiles, and he notices that they're in need of help. He gives attention to the need. He brings up the need to his disciples. The people need food. They really need food. In fact, Jesus is concerned they might faint on the way home for lack of food. They desperately need food. So they don't need food like we need food here in this room this morning. Probably at least some of us are already starting to think about lunch, and you're thinking about the sort of lunch you get to have on a Sunday, which for many of us is more like our normal dinner. It's like this big meal, and we're already hungry and thinking about it. And if you weren't already, now you're thinking about it. But we won't faint if we don't get lunch. We won't faint if my sermon extended beyond the normal hour and a half. If you're a visitor, that was a joke. I normally don't go over an hour and 25. No, we don't desperately need food. We just need food in the normal course of life, the normal course of needing our next meal. They're in desperate need because Jesus really is concerned they may not make it home. And he recognizes their human need, perhaps we could say in part because he is human, but even more as God, he knows all their needs and he knows how they're really doing. And as we'll see, Jesus plans to provide for them. Look back at the beginning of verse 2. Jesus identifies why he cares about this problem. He has compassion for the crowd. He has compassion for them. Now, compassion is the idea of suffering along with someone, having pity on a person, being moved in your heart. It's often the same word as mercy or merciful. God is a God of compassion, which he must be, or not one of us would be saved. Not one of us deserves salvation. God saves us because he has compassion on us. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is a God of compassion, which people forget sometimes as you talk to people who sometimes think, well, God, the God of the Old Testament was this angry, arbitrary God. No, God has always been compassionate. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Or Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is a God of compassion. And so Jesus, as God, acted with compassion throughout his time on earth. And it is because of his compassion that he teaches the crowds. It is because of his compassion that he heals the sick. It is because of his compassion that he casts out the demons. Jesus has compassion. Jesus sees them in their physical and spiritual need, and he has compassion on them. Now, the gospel accounts several times credit Jesus as having compassion. This is the only place where he self-identifies as having compassion because he says himself, I have compassion on the crowd. One thing that is amazing about Jesus in his compassion is that he has compassion towards people who will ultimately reject him. Now, we don't have the exact numbers, but in general, the majority of people Jesus ministered to rejected him during his lifetime. So here Jesus is showing compassion towards thousands of people, many of whom will reject him. Well, why would Jesus show that kind of compassion? Well, one is because he's God, and God is a God of compassion. Jesus is demonstrating to people who he is. Do you want to know what kind of a Savior Jesus is? Well, look at what he's done. He is a Savior who has compassion, amazing compassion. And he'll have that same kind of compassion towards you if you come to him in faith. But the same compassion will be a kind of condemnation as well. To personally see Jesus, to hear him speak, to watch his miracles, to experience his compassion, and then to reject him in the end, that will be condemnation because they will be without excuse. Knowing of Jesus but rejecting him will be condemnation. Well, Christian, as we seek to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, one place we can seek to grow is compassion. Do you have compassion towards your brother or sister when they don't do well in school, or when someone is unkind to them, or when they're bothering you, when they're destroying your toys? Do you have compassion towards them? Parents, do you have compassion toward your children when they're not meeting your expectations, when they're getting on your nerves, when they're destroying your toys? Do you remember what it was like to be younger? You have compassion towards your children. Could we show the same kind of compassion Jesus shows towards those who reject us? Can we show this compassion to people who oppose us? Those who are in desperate need. Those potentially of a different political persuasion. Those who mistreat us. I wonder sometimes if we don't show compassion simply because we aren't paying attention. We're so overwhelmed by the constant news cycle, so distracted by memes on social media, so focused on our own problems. We simply don't notice the troubles of others, and so we don't have compassion. Well, Christian, the compassion of Jesus is just as true today as it was then. God cares about you. He knows your needs. He knows your troubles, your pains, your cares. He knows the situation at work. God knows the problems in your marriage. He knows how you've been treated. He knows your financial troubles. And God looks on you in compassion. Even in your trials, God looks on you in compassion. He's given your trial for your good. And He will not allow your trial to go 1 minute beyond what is good for you. Jesus has compassion on the crowds, and because He has compassion, He goes to help them. He asks His disciples what can be done, verse 4. And His disciples answered Him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Well, the disciples are super helpful, as always. "Oh my goodness, this is a terrible problem. I can't think of any possible way to help thousands of people who need food. I've never seen a situation like this." The problem can't be fixed. Nothing can be done. Now, if you've been with us in our series through Mark, you know Jesus has actually dealt with a situation almost identical to this one. And the disciples were right there with Him. And so you would think that the disciples might remember that and at least wonder if Jesus would do the same thing. The disciples show no such intuition. Of course, the key difference is the last time it was a Jewish crowd. Those were our people. They were your people, Jesus. This is just a bunch of Gentiles. I mean, are you going to feed the Gentiles? John MacArthur writes, "If the disciples had any doubts about what was about to happen, it was not Jesus' power they questioned, but His purpose." So despite the miracles that we've seen Jesus do for the Gentiles last week, the disciples still don't seem eager to believe that Jesus will do a miracle for the Gentiles. They know Jesus provided miraculously for the 5,000 Israelite men plus women and children. They know Jesus is capable, but perhaps they are simply not willing or ready to accept that Jesus has come to give hope to the Gentiles. It kind of reminds you of Jonah and his response to God. You may remember God has Jonah go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go. He goes the other way. Ultimately, he goes and he preaches and the whole city repents, which is exactly what he feared. Because then God shows compassion on the people of Nineveh. And is Jonah glad God shows compassion? No. No, not at all. Jonah 4, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah didn't want God to have compassion on this pagan nation. Well, the problem in our text is that the disciples should know the solution. Either they've somehow forgotten or they don't want the solution to go for this group. Is Jesus really going to help the Gentiles like He did the Jews? Well, how often can we be like them? We forget that we're just as undeserving as the next person. We forget all that God has provided for us. We forget that God knows best. We forget that God knows all our needs. And so we fail to recognize or remember that God has everything under control and that things will work out for our best. But also, sometimes The problem is not that we forget. The problem is that we don't want God's compassion to be applied to certain people. We don't want forgiveness to be granted to the people who offend us, and neither do we forgive them. We aren't sure we should share the gospel with people who are different from us, some category of people we've decided is unworthy of salvation or perhaps unlikely to believe the gospel. Instead, we do nothing. Jesus has recognized a problem. Big crowd, little food. He has compassion on the crowd. He has compassion on these Gentiles. The disciples have no solution, no idea what can be done. And that brings us to our second main point. Jesus provides. Jesus provides. Verse 5, and he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that they should also be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the district of Dalmanutha. Well, as in the last miracle, feeding, Jesus first determines what's available, 7 loaves and a few small fish. A meal for maybe a couple to a few people, it's nothing for a crowd this large. But as they pass the food around, the food just keeps on coming. They never run out. No one goes hungry. Everyone is given food until they're satisfied. It's like the buffet. You just keep going back until you're full. Except, of course, a buffet is kept running by a chef with resources and a kitchen staff, and they just keep cooking food until everybody's full. And Jesus isn't cooking food. He's creating food. You know, anyone can provide food for a crowd if you have the proper training and supplies. Only Jesus can provide for a crowd with no supplies. And I guess you might argue, well, he had supplies, he had those fish and the bread, but that's kind of a stretch. It's not that Jesus needed some food to start with, like, okay, how do I put this together again? No, the request for food simply highlights how little food there is. There's nothing near what's needed for a crowd this size. And so Jesus creates the food to feed the crowd and to feed them abundantly. Creating food is no problem for Jesus. As the Son of God, he created all things. Creating food for thousands is a piece of cake, or a piece of bread, as it were. And as before, Jesus creates enough for everyone to be satisfied, and then some. Every man, woman, and child gets enough. No one has to stop early to make sure that others get enough to eat. No, everyone eats till they're satisfied, and there's still more left over. Growing up, my family would have people over fairly regularly, and sometimes you'd realize you had more people than you had food, and so we would get code FHB, which meant family hold back. So we were supposed to make sure everybody else has enough food, and then we can eat, and then if there's enough, we can have seconds after everybody else. No one in this crowd got code FHB. Or if they did, the code was rescinded once the food was all spread out and everybody had food. Everybody was able to get what they wanted. And then when they're done, when everyone is satisfied, they take up the leftovers, and it's 7 baskets. And the word for baskets here means large baskets. It's the same type of basket the Apostle Paul was lowered down the side of a wall in Damascus later in the book of Acts, if you're familiar with that story. So we're talking big baskets here, right, to fit a person in. Acts 9:25, if you want to look that up later. 7 large baskets full, which means this is actually probably more leftovers than with the previous miracle when he fed the 5,000. And as before, the point is Jesus provides abundantly. Jesus doesn't skimp. Jesus doesn't provide just enough for most people to be mostly full but a little hungry still. Jesus provides enough for everyone to be satisfied and then for there to be leftovers as well. Jesus provides abundantly. Verse 9 tells us there were 4,000 people. Mark's using the normal convention of his day of counting the men. Matthew's gospel tells us 4,000 men, not counting women and children. So we're looking at probably 10,000, 15,000 people. Earlier in Mark, we had the feeding of the 5,000. Now we have the feeding of the 4,000. And there are some Bible critics who would say, oh, well, Mark and Matthew have simply restated the same story twice. It's not really two events. But Mark and Matthew give us a number of markers to indicate that these are separate events. The location. The first was in Jewish territory, now in Gentile territory. The number, 5,000 versus 4,000. How long the crowd has been in a desolate place. They were in the desolate place one day earlier, 3 days here. And if you look down to verse 18 of our current chapter, Jesus himself distinguishes these as two separate events. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So these are separate events. But that does lead to the question, well, why would Mark take the space in a space-limited book to include both events? And I think there's a few reasons consistent with where Mark is taking us in our passage. One, just for the sake of all of his readers, repetition emphasizes truth. Repetition emphasizes truth. Jesus provides. Jesus provides. He provides for his own people. He provides for those who are not naturally his own. He provides in miraculous ways that only God can provide because he is God. Jesus provides. Two, the repetition highlights the mission to the Gentiles. The first feeding was to the Jews. Now Jesus provides the exact same type of miracle to the Gentiles. And Jesus intends to reach not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. And the second feeding miracle highlights his mission to the Gentiles. And eventually the disciples will get it, right? Eventually we get to Acts. Eventually the gospel does go to the Gentiles, as it does with Jesus here. Three, the repetition highlights the disciples' lack of understanding. The repetition highlights the reality that they just don't really get it. They weren't expecting Jesus to reach out to the Gentiles. They don't fully understand his divine power. They just don't get it. And this repetition highlights that. In fact, this whole section is a repeat of events of very similar nature from chapters 6 and 7. And it's like the disciples need the repetition in order to understand. Kind of like we often need repetition in order to understand. If you're not a Christian, I want you to consider what this text tells us about Jesus. Jesus creates food for thousands of people out in the wilderness. He didn't cook the food. He didn't arrange the food. Jesus creates food for thousands of people in an instant. They had seven loaves and a few fish, a meal for a few, and they took up seven large baskets of leftovers after everybody ate and was fully satisfied. This is immeasurable power, amazing power, power that belongs only to God, because Jesus is God. We see here the divine power of Jesus, his ability to provide all things because Jesus is God. We should also consider how Jesus provides broadly and yet also narrowly. Jesus provides here for everyone who's present. All these people, regardless of who trusts in him. It's not like some people went away full and other people wanted more, but they couldn't get it because of their lack of faith. No, everyone got what they needed. Everyone who was present. Everyone was satisfied. Jesus provides abundantly for everyone here. And Jesus is generous to everyone. God is generous to everyone. He provides rain to the just and the unjust. He pours out the kindness of his created order to everyone, to those who love him, and to those who hate him. The sunrise and the sunsets, the seasons of the year, food and clothing and shelter. God provides these things generously to all, even to those who reject him. But God provides uniquely for his people, for his children. Jesus provides uniquely for his own people, for those who trust in him. And the only people who can know that Jesus will certainly provide for them in all senses are those who belong to Jesus by faith. You know, presumably some of these people walked away from this event in belief. but many others walked away in unbelief. Jesus demonstrated his kingdom is not only for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. The gospel is not unique to some nationality. It is not unique to some ethnicity. It is not for some social or economic class. And yet, the gospel, salvation, is only useful for those who trust in Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, for his people. He lived our life and died our death. He was righteous in every way. He never sinned. And on the cross, he paid the price for sin for everyone who trusts in him. All your sin can be forgiven, can be set aside, can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Every sin you've ever committed, even the sin you've never told someone else about. But that's only true for those who believe in Jesus. Salvation is uniquely for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God offers salvation freely. The offer of the gospel goes out to everybody. But salvation is only ultimately provided to those who belong to Jesus by faith. And only those who belong to Jesus by faith can hold claim to the promise that Jesus will provide. If you reject Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have no right to expect or hope that he will certainly provide for you. But for those who do belong to Jesus by faith, he will provide. He provides everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that Jesus will provide for you what is good? I know life doesn't always look the way we hoped, but do we acknowledge that what Jesus provides is good? Will you be satisfied with whatever Jesus provides? If you're not satisfied with what Jesus provides, the problem is not with Jesus, but with you. You know, our hope for the future and eternity is based on the firm reality of the past. Jesus provides. And just as Jesus could provide for these crowds out in the wilderness, he can provide for his people in the future. Eternal joy with Jesus, no problem. The banishment of sin and death, no problem. No more sickness or sorrow, no problem. All that Jesus has done on earth is evidence that he is able to do what he has promised he will do. He is able to provide salvation. He is able to provide reconciliation. He is able to provide an eternity where everything that is wrong will be made right. He's able to make all things new. Jesus provides. Let's pray to him. God, our Father, we thank you for the miracle of salvation. We thank you that you sent your Son to earth for us. Jesus, we praise you that you provide, that you give us above and beyond what we desire. You give us better than we think we need. You give us what we truly need. And we pray that the Spirit would be at work among us, applying these truths to our hearts and lives, and we would go out and make Jesus known. Amen.